Genesis chapter 1, and helps for the home. Look at verse 26 of Genesis. I'm going to read some of these, and you may not think they're connected, but hopefully by the time I get to the message and into it, you'll see, hopefully, that they are. Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. Notice, in the image of God created he him, male and female. Amen. Created he them. Amen. Go to chapter 4 of Genesis. We'll read all these together here. This isn't on your sheet. We'll look at verse 16 for a moment. "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch." Go down to verse 25. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Amen. Look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. "It came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose." We'll stop there and we'll pray. Father, we're grateful for your goodness to us. It's just a joy to realize that love did indeed find a way. Thank you for your great love to us, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Lord, it's a joy tonight to be redeemed, to be a child of God. Help us, Lord, to live up to our name. Help us to yield ourselves to thee this evening. I do pray if there's someone here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that tonight they'd get that settled. But for the believer, Lord, whether it be a lady here tonight, a man or a young man or a child, I pray, Lord, that you'd work in all of our hearts this evening through this message. Please help me as I preach, enable me, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for many Wednesday evenings now, I don't know how many, I lost count, we've been dealing with the subject of helps for the home. And I believe we would all agree that the condition of the average home in America is generally troubled. Now, if you don't believe that, then you just get on a bus or you visit a bus route on Saturday and see what you find. It's troubled. I would call it not good. Nowhere near where it should be biblically, generally speaking. You know, according to Pew Research Center, an article entitled "Fewer than half of U.S. kids today live in a traditional family," the article read this: The growth in the number of children born into broken families in America has grown substantially, from 12 out of 100 in 1950 to 58 out of 100 today. "This has become a seemingly unbreakable cycle," this is the article, "that the federal government not only continues to ignore, but even promotes through some of its policies." That's a whole other sermon. Brandon Gale Marketing Research tells us this, talking about statistics. 1 in 2 children in the United States will live with a single parent at some point in their lives. 1 in 3 children are born to unmarried parents. More than two-thirds of children, get this, more than two-thirds of children today are living in, quote, non-traditional family environments. That's a lot. It's most of them. 66%. Do you know the majority of families in America are what is considered dysfunctional families? According to the Medical Dictionary, a dysfunctional family is defined as this. Listen to it closely, because we may fit in it. "A family with multiple internal sibling rivalries, parent-child conflicts, domestic violence, mental illness, single parenthood, or external influences like drugs or alcohol abuse, extramarital affairs, or gambling that affect the basic needs of the family unit. That's dysfunctional. That's a lot. And it sounds like most of the families in America today. And I believe we can attribute this condition, at least in part, to what I would say is the confusion as to the roles and responsibilities of people in the home. People are confused today. They have no idea. What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? What does it mean to be a husband? What does it mean to be a wife? What does it mean to be a father? What does it mean to be a mother or a child? We're so confused. We don't know what target we're aiming at. So how are we going to hit it? Susan Jones, CNS News, 2010, writes this: American society is dysfunctional, characterized by a faulty understanding of the male-female relationship. People don't get it. They don't understand. We're confused. But understand, it's only when we understand, both understand and implement our God-given roles that we'll operate the way God wants us to operate, that we'll be blessed. I want a blessed home, do you? Amen. We should. Do you know that it's possible? I hope you believe that tonight, because maybe you're hanging your head and saying, there's no way it's possible. It is. It's absolutely possible. Deuteronomy 11:21 says that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon earth. Amen. That's an amazing statement. It's an amazing verse. God says our days here on earth can be like heaven on earth. Praise the Lord. Can I ask you something? Is that what you're experiencing in your home? You call your marriage that, heaven on earth? Can you call the relationship between your spouse heaven on earth? Can you call the relationship between your children heaven on earth? Or might you call it something different? You know, for several weeks we've been dealing with the subject of biblical masculinity, and I finished that last message last week. In other words, what it means biblically to be a man. And I hadn't exhausted the subject. I just hit as many topics as I felt led to hit. But we talk about some things like this. A biblical man works. Amen. And a biblical man provides. And a biblical man protects. Amen. And a biblical man is a gentleman. A biblical man knows how to possess his vessel, control his body, his flesh, if you will, yielded to the Holy Spirit in the areas of fornication and anger and covetousness. Amen. And then last week, we looked at the subject that a biblical man leads as Christ leads. Now tonight, I'd like to shift over a little bit. And I told you, I warned you about this last week. And I'm surprised the lady showed up. But I'll be nice tonight. My wife asked me, you going to be nice to me tonight? I said, I hope so. I think so. I know who I'm going home with. At least I hope I'm going home with. But anyway, we're going to deal with the subject of biblical femininity. We'll take some time on this. I know next week is Jubilee, and perhaps some of this will get lost in the shuffle, but we'll return to this in a couple weeks. But we're going to ask ourselves over the next few weeks, barring next week, what does it mean to be a lady? What does it mean to be a female? What does it mean to be a woman? What are the God-given roles and responsibilities of a woman, of a wife, and of a mother? And I'd like to begin with a very simple message tonight, a really very simple subject. And you see the title tonight on your sheet, and that is this: choosing to be a daughter of God. You know, before we get to the specific traits of biblical femininity, I could say, well, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to be like this, and so forth. What I'd like to do tonight is, in a proverbial way, draw a line in the sand. And I'd like to ask tonight, what decision are you ladies going to make this evening? Because everything, spiritually speaking, begins with a decision. It's not just about knowledge, it's about deciding. We read Moses challenging the children of Israel in Exodus 32 and verse 26. The Bible says, "And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Amen. Let him come unto me.'" Amen. Here's a line in the sand: choose Are you on the Lord's side? Are you not on the Lord's side tonight? Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, familiar verse, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen. He made it quite clear what he was going to choose. Why don't we? Elijah said in 1 Kings 18:21, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." Make your mind up tonight. Stop trying to find a place in the middle. Stop trying to stay on the fence. Go one way or the other. Will you do that tonight, please? Amen. For God's sake. Amen. Who are you going to be? Who are you going to be tonight? A daughter of God? That's the challenge. Whose daughter are you going to be? Amen. A daughter of God or a daughter of the world? By the way, this is as much a decision for the man in a sense. Amen. Do you want your wife to be a daughter of God? Amen. Do you? Will you support her desire to be a biblically feminine woman? Will that maybe change your life a little bit too much for your comfort? And maybe you'll make it hard for her. Don't do that. Amen. Will you be the man in your home so she can be the woman? Will you choose to raise your daughter to be, or daughters, to be a daughter of God as well? Amen. I want us all to choose tonight. So tonight I want us to look at some things here, actually four things this evening, as we consider this subject, choosing biblical femininity. Notice number one, if you would, the division we find. Go back to over to Genesis chapter 4. I think you'll be there here. Do you know, after the fall of man, we find a world that becomes divided spiritually. Divided. Here's what I mean by that. We're finding this division here in Genesis chapter 4. On the one side, you have those that choose to follow the Lord. And then on the other side, you have those that choose to follow the world. As early as Genesis chapter 4, we find there is a division. You have this group, this one group that says, I am going to follow the Lord. Then you have another group that says, I am going to follow the world. My own philosophy really is Satan's system. And those philosophies, again, as early as Genesis chapter 4, you find this division. And we see two sides. By the way, we still see it today. Same division. Same sides. They're still there. We find, first of all, on one side, the descendants of Cain. Write it down, Cain. Notice in chapter 4 and verse 16, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." I'll get that here in a moment. Cain, we know, was Adam and Eve's firstborn son. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Abel was their second son. Cain, unlike Abel, made a choice. Amen. He chose, he refused to come to God on God's terms. He wanted to come to God on his own terms. He rebelled against the commandments of God. He chose to do things his own way. By the way, he had every opportunity to choose God's way. But instead, he chose the other way, so much so that it resulted in the murder of his own brother. And we see after God confronts him about this, in verses 14, we read, "And behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond." God sent him away. But notice in verse 16 what happens. "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." That's an interesting phrase, is it not? So Cain leaves. He leaves the presence of the Lord. And watch what we read. We read of Cain's descendants now in verses 17 through 24. "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech, and Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. On and on it goes, and we find here is another group. We read of Cain's descendants. Now, what Cain's descendants did was this. Cain and his descendants produced a civilization that rebelled against God. They chose to do things their own way. They chose to follow their own path, their own guidelines, their own flesh. We'll call it the ways of the world. And so the women that were born of these people, understand, were spiritually daughters of the world. They're also named throughout the scriptures other things, the daughters of the Canaanites. Sometimes they're referred to as the daughters of Heth or the daughters of Moab. Sometimes they're referred to as the daughters of men. Sometimes they're referred to as the daughters of the land. In other words, these are women that chose to live as they please, to do as they wanted, and rebel against God's authority and God's principles of femininity. Daughters of the world. Descendants of Cain. Do you see them over there? They're living over here in the distance, and I'll talk about that in a little bit here. But notice the polarization that happens here as early as Genesis chapter 4. So we see on one side the descendants of Cain, then on the other side we see the descendants of Seth. Notice in verse 25, now God starts speaking of another group. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son. And called his name Seth, for God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So Adam and Eve now bear another son, their third son named Seth. That's his name. Seth and his descendants, watch this, they produce a civilization as well. So mind you, Cain is cast out from God. He goes in a direction as a vagabond and a fugitive. His seed multiplies, and his descendants, the daughters, were the daughters of the world. Then over on this side, we find Seth and his descendants that produce a civilization as well. Much different than Cain's. We could read their names at chapter 5 and verse 6. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And we could go on and read all those names all the way down in verse 32 to Noah. These are people that knew the Lord. These are those that called upon the name of the Lord. These are those who followed the ways of God. And the women that were born of these people, or this civilization, if you will, were spiritually daughters of God. They chose to follow the Lord. They chose to live God's way. They chose to follow God's order. They chose to live by God's principles of biblical femininity.
Amen.
So I ask you tonight, ladies, which civilization would you pick? Put yourself in the middle. Look on each side, see what you see. On one side, you look to your left. Maybe I should do my right because my wife's sitting on the left. On the right, you find the descendants of Cain, those who are going a different way than the ways of God. And then on the other side, you find the descendants of Seth. And you have to choose, who are you going to be?
Amen.
Which one? You know, every lady at some point, and here's my point behind all of this, will make a choice as to whose daughter you're going to be. Who is it? You say, preacher, well, I'm in church tonight. Maybe so, and I'm glad you are. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you're a daughter of God, if you know what I mean, as far as you're choosing to live that way. Now, I'm not talking about physical parents here. I'm talking about spiritual parents. And the Bible draws a distinct line here between the daughters of God and the daughters of this world. Now, may I remind us tonight, and I believe this goes without saying, but really, I guess, does it? The first step towards biblical femininity is salvation.
Amen.
Is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Realizing you're a sinner on your way to hell and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you repent of your sin and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. The reason that that's the foundation, first of all, it gets you to heaven, and it's the only way to get to heaven. Praise the Lord for that. But we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. My point is this, if you're not saved, you will have no desire to be a daughter of God.
Right.
You won't. You may put on an act and do what your parents say you ought to do and go through the motions of all of that. But if you're not truly regenerated, you will not desire to be a daughter of God. But a daughter of God is someone who makes a clear-cut decision, yes, to be saved, but also to embrace God and God's word as your authority for femininity.
Amen.
All of it. Well, I like some of it, you know, but not all of it. Why don't you tonight just go ahead and make a choice? Just go ahead and jump in the ring. Just say, I'm in. And submit and say, you know what? I am choosing tonight, when I see this division of two groups, I am choosing to be a daughter of God.
Amen.
You'd be better for it. And you'd be blessed for it. So we see the division that we find. Number two, I want you to notice the distinction that is made. You know, God makes a clear distinction throughout the Word of God between the daughters of the world and the daughters of God. They are, may I say it again and again, they are noticeably different.
Amen.
Noticeably different. Was no secret who they were. Notice again in Genesis chapter 6, we read, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Notice that and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, by the way, that's Seth's line, the saved, saw the daughters of men, that's Cain's line, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all which they chose. So we see, notice, God makes this distinction. They're different.
Amen.
There's no mistake about it. They're different. So we see that in the days of Noah. Go over to Genesis chapter 24. Let me show you a couple places. We see it again in the days of Isaac and Rebekah. There's still a distinctive difference here between the daughters of the world and the daughters of God. Genesis 24, notice verse 2. And Abraham said unto his elder servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites. That's the daughters of the world.
Amen.
Among whom I dwell. So notice there was a noticeable difference there. He didn't say, well, who are they? How am I supposed to figure them out? There was a noticeable difference.
Amen.
They knew exactly that they were different. Look again at chapter 26 and verse 34. We see the same distinction. I could go on and on with examples, but chapter 26 and verse 34. Notice, and Esau was 40 years old, when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite. There it is, daughters of the world. And Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, watch this, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac into Rebekah and Rebekah. Why is that? Because they were not the same as the daughters of God.
Amen.
Why did it bother them so much? Because they knew we're not to marry. Do you know, over and over in the Bible, God repeatedly warns us, watch this, to keep this distinction clear. There should be no confusion. Let me show you. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Lots of verses tonight, but that's okay. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Notice verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, Deuteronomy 7:1, and hath cast out many nations before thee. The Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his son shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods, so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. My point is this, God repeatedly warns us, keep this distinction clear.
Amen.
Two different groups here. The daughters of God and the daughters of the world are supposed to be distinctively different. How are they to be different? Three ways. First of all, number one, or letter A, they are distinct in their location. They weren't in the same place. They weren't in the same spot. Go over to Joshua chapter 23. One book to your right. Joshua chapter 23. Notice verse 11. We read, "Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your side, and thorns in your eyes, ye shall until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you."
Amen.
Different. They didn't hang out together. They didn't live in the same place. The daughters of God and the daughters of men did not dwell together. They did not intermix. They did not fellowship together. Again, they were distinct in their location.
Amen.
But then notice, secondly, they were also distinct in their size. Galatians 4:27, let's go there. Galatians 4:27. Do you know that there will always be more daughters of men than daughters of God? Do you know that? If you say in your heart, lady, young lady, or Christian lady, I want to be a daughter of God, I want to live by God's principles of femininity, do you understand that you will be in the minority? Even amongst churchgoers, by the way. Galatians chapter 4, notice verse 27. I'm just going to read it. "For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not." Notice this phrase, "for the desolate," I'm talking about the unsaved, those that are living, trying to get to heaven by the law, the lost, "hath many more children than she with hath a husband." If you choose to be a daughter of God using the Bible for your principles of biblical femininity, you will be outnumbered. You will be small in number. You will always stand out as being different.
Amen. Right.
That's the way it is. The question is, are you going to choose it? So we're different in location, we're different in size, but notice we're also, thirdly, different in characteristics. If you choose to live for the Lord and in your principles of biblical femininity, you are going to be different in your characteristics. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Familiar verse. Notice again this distinction that's being made in verse, let's bring it up to verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Notice there's a distinction here. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Notice verse 17. "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you." Watch this. "And ye shall be my sons and daughters,"
Amen,
saith the Lord Almighty. You're going to be different. Are you willing to be different? If you choose to make the Bible your authority for your femininity, that means you're going to act different than the world. You're going to look different than the world. You're going to dress different than the world. Your whole philosophy of life and about life is going to be different than the world. How you view family, how you view children, how you view your responsibility in the home, how you treat your husband, how you treat your children. You are going to be distinctively different in your characteristics.
Amen.
Are you willing to do that? You follow God's principles for being a wife and a mother and what it means to be a woman, you're going to be different. You know, every generation of Christian ladies have had to decide whether they're going to conduct themselves as the daughters of God or as the daughters of the world. What will your choice be? So we see, number one, the division we find. Number two, we see the distinction that is made, distinct in our location, distinct in our size, distinct in our characteristics. But then thirdly, I want you to notice the draw of the world. You say, all right, so what's the problem? There's a draw of the world. There's an influence that's happening. May I put it this way, without trying to offend anyone? We're being brainwashed. We are. We've been brainwashed. That's why we're supposed to renew our mind with the Word of God. Because what happens is so often we get all this, we're inundated with information and philosophies of the world that it just naturally just dwells in our thinking. And we need to renew our mind. Do you know throughout Israel's history, we see times when the daughters of God lost their separatist stand? By that I mean they lost their distinction. What had happened was, and many times we see in the Old Testament, we'll talk about a couple here, well, one in a moment here, but they were drawn into the ways of the world. They were drawn into the philosophies of the world. They were drawn into the look of the world and the lifestyles of the world. And they began to blend in with the world and even become the world. There's a draw. And it's still happening today. You say, how does it happen? Well, two ways. One way is this, through curiosity. Wonder what it's like out there. Let me show you what I mean. Go to Genesis chapter 34, all the way back to Genesis. Do you remember the story of Dinah? Jacob had 12 sons, one daughter, Dinah. Dinah was Leah's seventh child, if you just look back up chapter 2 before here in chapter 34. Dinah was a young lady. Watch this, young Christian lady who perhaps is in the service tonight. She was reared to be a daughter of God. That's what she was raised to be. To have the Bible as her authority of femininity. To follow the ways of the Lord and not the ways of the world. To be distinctively different in location and look and all of that. But something happened to Dinah. She became curious. Notice we read in verse 1, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, watch this, went out to see the daughters of the land. I'm just going to look, Dad. That's all. Oh, I won't go there. Oh, I promise I'll stay here. I will not cross the line. I just want to see what it's like. Curiosity. She got curious. She wanted to see the daughters of the land. And what does she do? She begins to hang out with them. And if you know the story, which I'm sure you do, in Genesis chapter 34, that through them, through the daughters of the land, or the daughters of men, however you want to put it, the daughters of the world, what does she do? She meets a worldly young man, and she loses her purity because of curiosity. Her curiosity killed her spirituality. You know, there's many young Christian ladies who have allowed their curiosity to kill them spiritually as well. They look at things at what the world does. They're inundated with the internet and Facebook and Pinterest and YouTube videos of all these things the world does, the songs they sing, the way the ladies look and all of that and all the primping and all they do to attract a man. And they get curious about those things. And they start to experiment. Be careful, young lady. Don't let your curiosity draw you away from God. You know, ignorance is bliss, in a sense. Let me show you a verse. I wasn't going to go here. Go to Romans chapter 16 real quick. This is a great parenting verse, by the way, for every parent here tonight. I hope it's Romans. Yeah, here it is. Romans chapter 16. Notice verse 19. Romans 16, 19, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, watch this, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, watch this, and simple concerning evil. Wow, I wonder what it's like to smoke a cigarette. Who cares? When we look up on YouTube, just see what it feels like, just to find out. Don't find out. Why do you need to find out? You see, curiosity is a first step away from God. It's when you look at something, you think, you know what, let me just see this, because one thing leads to another, to another, to another, to another, till the next thing you know, you are desiring to be a daughter of the world instead of a daughter of God. Be careful with your curiosity. But that's how it happens often. The draw of the world through curiosity. Oh, advertisements and all of that show you how wonderful it is to not be a Christian. How wonderful it is, you know, to go to the sports games on Sunday or do this on Sunday and do that and not be bound by all these rules. You start listening to that. You're going to start believing it. And I just say this, trust God tonight.
Amen.
God knows what He's doing. He loves you. His way is always the best way. Be careful of curiosity. But then there's a second way. Not only through curiosity do we find the draw of the world, but also through convincing. Let me show you what I mean. Go to Hosea chapter 11. It says 12, but I meant 11. So write down 11 there. Hosea chapter 11, right after Daniel. Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Here is a summary, if you will, of Israel and what happened to them. And we read something very interesting in verses 1 and 2. We read, when Israel was a child, then I loved him, watch this, and called my son out of Egypt. I have written next to that the call of God. But then look at verse 2. As they called them, speaking of the Egyptians, so they went from them. What's that saying here is that there's a call, there's a convincing of Egypt, calling the Israelites or God's people away from God. And that's what the world does. It calls to you ladies. You don't want that biblical womanhood, that biblical femininity. What are you, live in the dark ages? What are you, in Leave It to Beaver show or something like that? Get with the times. People don't think that anymore. Are you going to let your husband be that way to you? And nobody's advocating wrong treatment at all, but that's what they say. Do you know, for a good while, the woman of our country, for the most part, believed in biblical principles of femininity? But in the late 19th to early 20th century, we find a philosophy that began to infiltrate the women of our nation. Here's what it is. The modern feminist movement. The modern feminist movement took root and was convincing women that God's way is not the best way. Do you know that most historians will say that the modern feminist movement can be divided into three different waves? The first wave was in the late 19th to the early 20th century. The second wave came in the 1960s to the mid to late 1980s. And then the third wave would be the 1990s until the present time. Now, the first wave of feminism in general was not a bad thing. Here's what I mean by that. Most of those involved in this feminism were simply striving for things like this. Equal property rights for women, that they could own property. I don't think there's anything wrong with that.
Amen.
Certainly there's not. They opposed women being considered property of the husband. That's what they stood for. I think that's right. Amen. They also stood for a woman's right to vote. I think that was a good thing as well. They would fight against alcohol and tobacco, knowing that the men using those substances were often abusive in their home. And those were all good things. Even some conservative Christian groups, like the Women's Christian Temperance Union, were part of the first wave of what was called the feminist movement. But again, it was about good things.
Amen.
But then the second wave came. The second wave of feminism began to change their goals in the 1960s. To the 1980s. They were seeking what they referred to as a moral revolution. This group accepted Jean-Paul Sartre's precept of this. He said, one is not born a woman, but becomes one. We've heard that in several sermons earlier about being a man. That's what some believe. It embraced the idea that women are victims of a false belief system that requires them to find identity and meaning in their lives through their husbands and children. Such a system causes women to completely lose their identity in that of their family. That was the second wave. Don't worry, it didn't end there. The third wave of feminism, the 1990s on, they really amped this thing up. Their stated goals in part were this. Listen to the third wave. This is what we're dealing with today. Number one, to rethink society as a feminist theory. To fight for abortion rights, that women should have reproductive freedom. Number three, to de-sex the English language, removing all words that have a gender bias. And then number four, to rethink women's roles in the home. Now, while there are many branches of this feminism, perhaps the most destructive one is what we refer to as radical feminism. Radical feminism considers a male-led home or a male-led church or a male-led society as sexist. It believes that women can free themselves only when they have done away with what they consider an inherently oppressive and dominating patriarchal system. They believe that there's a male-based authority and power structure that is responsible for the oppression and inequality in women. And as long as this society or this system is in place, society will not be reformed in any significant way. They want to turn the whole thing upside down. You get it, right? I know it was wordy, but I hope you got it. Listen to some of the statements of their leaders. I'm going to read them to you here. Sheila Cronin, feminist leader, listen to what she says. These are quotes, by the way. Since marriage constitutes slavery for women, it is clear that the women's movement must concentrate on attacking this institution. Freedom for women cannot be won without the abolition of marriage. That's what she said. Dr. Mary Jo Bain, a feminist and professor of education at Wellesley College, said this, in order to raise children with equality, we must take them away from families and communally raise them. That's the goal. Margaret Sanger, founder of Planned Parenthood, said this, the most merciful thing a large family can do to one of its infant members is to kill it. The Declaration of Feminism, written way back in 1971, says marriage has existed for the benefit of men and has been a legally sanctioned method of control over women. We must work to destroy it. The end of the institution of marriage is a necessary condition for the liberation of women. Therefore, it is important for us to encourage women to leave their husbands and not to live individually with men. We must go back to the ancient female religions like witchcraft. A couple more. Annie Laurie Gaylor, feminist author, said this, quote, let's forget about the mythical Jesus and look for encouragement, solace, and inspiration for real women. 2,000 years of patriarchal rule under the shadow of the cross ought to be enough to turn women toward the feminist salvation of this world. Gloria Steinem, editor of MS Magazine, Ms. Magazine, said this, by the year 2000, we will, I hope, raise our children to believe in human potential, not God. My point is this. The daughters of this world are in an all-out campaign to convince everyone, especially women, that God's way is oppressive, God's way is unjust, God's way is cruel, God's way is tyrannical. And they do this, by the way, by misrepresenting God's principles of femininity. That's what they do. And homes are being destroyed because of it. We're being brainwashed. We see the decision we find. We see the distinction that's made. We see the draw of the world. And then we see, lastly, the decision of every woman. So here we are. This is it. I'm done right here. Proverbs 31:10 says, who can find a virtuous woman? Amen. For her price is far above rubies.
Amen.
Every generation since the fall of man has contained the daughters of the world and the daughters of God. Those who are committed to their own ideas, their own ways, and then those that are committed to God's ways. And every woman must choose. What's it going to be? This is the starting place. This is where we begin on these next few messages. Because the rest of the messages are going to mean nothing if you don't choose to be a daughter of God. Amen. Would you tonight in this very service, every lady, regardless of what age, make a decision to say, whatever God's word says, if it's clear in his word and I see it, I am going to choose to live as a daughter of God.
Amen.
How about you, husband? What would you do if your wife started to?
Amen. Well, she can't start doing all the things I wanted to do.
No. Would you support that? Amen. Would you be the man you're supposed to be so she can be the woman she's supposed to be?
Amen.
It's not a bad thing. This is a good thing. When we understand the roles of men and women, understand this beautiful harmony. There's no more beautiful thing in this world than a beautiful Christian family where the man is a man of God and the woman is a daughter of God. And they live for the Lord. Yes, not perfect, but they choose to have God's word as their authority and raise their kids for the Lord. What a beautiful thing that is.
Praise the Lord.
But it's getting harder and harder to do because the daughters of this world have influenced many children of God to live like them. And they're drawing a lot of God's women right down the same path. Would you choose tonight to be a daughter of God? Let's pray.